I'm turning now in the Word of God to the letter of James, chapter 3, and reading verse 13. James, chapter 3, and reading verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And my title for this evening's message is Divine and Worldly Wisdom Compared. We have a contrast or a comparison of the wisdom which is from above in these last few verses, or this last section of verses, and the wisdom which descendeth from below this world. And passages like this are so deep and profound. No amount of college degrees or university degrees or anything of this kind can help people to acquire this wisdom. This wisdom can only be given by God. And such passages like this really are so wonderful. They really do go right past the outward, well, the wisdom that only people only experience in this world, worldly wisdom, and it penetrates deep into the unknown, that is, which the human mind cannot grasp or understand. And it penetrates deep into the intentions and thoughts of the heart. Such passages we find elsewhere are the parable of the sower. And in the Old Testament, for example, or there's many places we can go to, but what's the Lord said to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord searches is the heart. This is such a passage where really the carnal mind can't fathom these things. It does require the operation and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's experienced by those who are the Lord's, this wisdom which is from above. And in the light of what James has already spoken concerning that without works, the work of grace in the heart, it's not just a head knowledge and a mental assent on the doctrines and belief in God. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit in the life, which testifies that this is the wisdom from above, and the grace given to control the tongue and so on. And so we read here in verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Those who profess to have this wisdom, let him show it out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show it. In his manner of life, it will be manifest. If I have this, if I do possess this wisdom from above, if I do have the work of grace in my life, it will be manifest in my conduct, in my manner of life, how I treat other people, how I speak to other people, how I walk in this world. This will be, and a key word here is meekness. This is one of the crowning graces of the Christian, meekness. It's such a wonder. It's such a wonderful virtue, and it's a key word here in this verse. It's a direct result of this divine wisdom that comes from above. If I have this divine wisdom, if my mind has been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, then I have the work of grace. A direct result of this will be meekness. I will be a meek person. I'll be submissive to the Lord, and I will be teachable, and I will have a gracious spirit, even when the providences of God may seem, I stress the word seem, so unfair, may seem so unreasonable. I will not grumble. Sometimes we as believers can, but generally, I will not be a complainer and a grumbler. And then a person who is embittered, no, I will be submissive. I'll be meek. I'll be teachable. I will accept this. And I will believe the promises. To be meek is to be one who denies myself, denies self-promotion, denies self-interest. I just take you to a passage in, Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. There was a contention there in Corinth concerning, believers were taking each other to court. I just read this passage. Now, therefore, it is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Paul is saying to the, it was a good church, but there were some who were causing trouble. There was a minority. We don't believe it was most of the believers there, but there were a minority among them who were taking each other to court in front of the world. You're going to court. You're going to these places where worldlings or people of the world are watching this. And what message does this give? What message does this give to those out in the world who are viewing your bickering and your contentions with each other, and you're representing Christ? Why don't you rather suffer the wrong? Be willing to be set back for the gospel. Be willing to suffer injury so that the gospel and Christ's name may be protected. And this is one branch of meekness. I'm willing to suffer setbacks and even injury for the cause of the gospel, so that my dear Savior's reputation may be maintained. So this is just one branch of this wonderful crowning grace, meekness. I deny myself for the cause of the gospel. I deny my own rights in this world. I'm not someone who, and this is really an age of entitlement. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that. That's not the way of the Christian. I deny myself for the cause of my Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm claiming to be one who is endowed with this wisdom from above, and I may be very knowledgeable in the scriptures, I may know so much, I may even be able to recite passages of scripture, and that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's wrong, that's good. But if I can, and if I'm a master apologetics, and I can out-debate anyone, and yet I have no self-control, I'm ungracious, I'm easily provoked, I look down on others. According to this passage, this wisdom does not come from above, it comes from below. Because divine wisdom will have these gracious fruit. It's not just mere head knowledge, it comes with this fruit, love, peace, joy, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I may have so much knowledge. I may be someone who has a great understanding in my mind, intellectually, of the doctrines. And I may know a great deal about the Bible and its history. But there is a world of difference about knowing the truth and having the truth dwelling inside of me. There's a vast world of truth. Christ himself is the embodiment of truth. And what was said of our dear Savior? He is meek and lowly in heart. So if Christ is in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory, if Christ is in me, then I will bear his image. The new work, I'm a new person in Christ, and I will, by God's grace, increasingly have that meek and lowly spirit. Well, we continue. I hope to look at these verses to the end of the chapter this evening, where we look at verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying, this is evidence that there is no wisdom from above. I have not received the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, there are many warnings in the New Testament letters concerning envy and self-promotion. I'll just take you to a few of them. Well, I'll take you to two, which happen to be in the same letter, but there are other places we can go to. There are plenty of other places. I'll take you to Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 through to 16. Some indeed, this is the Apostle Paul preaching, writing from prison, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. One preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, that is contention and self-promotion, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So some, while he was in prison, some were preaching the gospel to, well, because they were jealous of Paul. Paul's preaching had tremendous success by the power of the Spirit. And others thought, well, he's getting all the attention. And others were preaching the gospel out of envy. And they were doing the right thing by preaching the gospel, but their motives were rotten and corrupt. So divine wisdom, if I do have this wisdom from above, then it will involve self-scrutiny. This is the outcome. If I truly have this work of the Spirit, if I have been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, I will be someone who strives against the old nature. I will be someone who's constantly self-scrutinizing. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he rebukes the Pharisees for this lack of self-scrutiny, the lack of self-examination. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty, it's unclean. First clean the inside, and then the outside will be clean. So what we learn here in verse 14 is that it all boils down to motives. What are my intentions? What are my motives for doing the things that I do as a Christian? Is my wisdom, because without this wisdom from above, I may know a great deal. I may know so much. And this is something that we find, this can even be the case in good Reformed churches. There can be those among us who are not, well, they're not really converted and they know so much. This can, and this is a growing trend with the new Calvinist movement, where people love the doctrines, but their life communicates something entirely different. Mere head knowledge with no power. But the divine wisdom strives, if I'm someone who really has been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and it's wonderful when someone's converted, the wisdom that is imparted by God, immediately they know so much. They know so much about fallen human nature, and they're shocked and they're horrified by the work of evil they see in their own hearts, and they're compelled by God's grace to strive, to mortify constant unworthy things rising from within. And if I'm a true believer, I'm constantly battling against feelings of ingratitude, feelings of bitterness and resentment and entitlement and unkind thoughts. These things I'm constantly having to fight against and pray to the Lord to help me. So it's not just outward how I am on the outside. There's inner strivings. This is the wisdom that comes from above. I'm fighting against my corrupt nature within. Sometimes we may be tempted to feel a sense of unfairness. This is unfair that this should happen to me and not this Christian or that Christian. I fight against such wickedness, such evil. And if I'm fighting against it, it will not manifest itself outwardly. If I'm constantly fighting against it, asking the Lord to forgive me of such wicked and unworthy thoughts, then God will help me. This is the wisdom that comes from above. So just these are just some practical helps and examples. Keep your heart, we're told in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Without this divine wisdom, I won't keep my heart. So we see how practical these verses are. The gratitude for Christ, unless I'm motivated by, in all that I do, to serve my Savior, live out the Christian life, if I'm motivated by gratitude for what my Savior's done for me, the glory of God and the edifying of others, if I'm not motivated by these things, if I'm motivated by other things, self-promotion, feeling that my situation is unfair, I'm not getting enough attention, whatever the motive, if it's not for Christ's glory, out of gratitude for my Savior, then I'm lying against the truth. I'm lying if my motivations are corrupt and again, the Apostle Paul gives, I gave the example of the Apostle Paul. Some were preaching the gospel back then to try to, well, to get back at Paul. And their motives were corrupt. They were lying against the truth. Their desires, their motivations were not in alignment with the faith. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ hinges upon the mercy and the compassion and the love and the redeeming grace of our God. And such sentiments, such feelings must be in my heart towards other people. So there can, for example, be someone who is very capable in the church. I'm just speaking generally for an example, not speaking about this church particularly. I'm just giving an example. There may be someone who's very capable, and they can be such a blessing and a help, and yet no one else meets their standards. They look down on others. They're constantly criticizing, maybe not verbally, although at times it may spill out, but I'm constantly criticizing other people, looking down on others. There's no self-examination. I've forgotten that I have many faults myself. And so the warning is here is take heed of your motives. What motivates you to do what you do as a Christian in your life and in the church? Is it for the Lord and his glory? Is it to promote his loving kindness? If it's not for Christ and his glory and his people, then I'm lying against the truth. My motives are ill and they're corrupt. So these are just, well, there's so much more we can glean in these verses. It's difficult to preach on a passage like this because it's so practical and it's so easy to read, but the depths of wisdom here, well, it's a challenge for me in preparing this message because there's so much to glean. Well, we read verse 15. Where does this wisdom come from? In other words, this wisdom with ill motives. I may know so much. I may have so much knowledge, but the fruit and my motivations are contrary to this. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Well, let's look at them one by one. Earthly, that is of this world, and this world is in darkness. This world is without the light of the gospel. No illumination, the mind has not been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. It's earthly, it's carnal. I must move through these verses swiftly. The next on the list here is sensual. Now, this could mean two things. Sensual, as in I'm governed as someone who has not been illuminated by the Spirit and by the grace of God. I'm governed by my appetites. I'm a sensual person, governed by my appetites and my feelings. I'm not a principled person. I'm a sensual person. But it could also mean natural. The word sensual can also be translated natural. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it speaks about the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he discern them, for they are spiritually discerned. So it could mean this. I think it means both. So the natural man, the man who has not been illuminated by the Holy Spirit and whose nature is inclined to evil. So this is really what the word sensual there means. Governed by my appetites, not principled, not motivated by the truth, but I have a fallen human nature, which is inclined to evil and is also inclined by and is also inspired by Satan. This is the third item on the list where this wisdom comes from. It also is motivated and inspired by the enemy of souls, by Satan. It comes from hell also. By my own sin, yes, but it's motivated by, there's a demonic influence here. It's earthly, sensual, and it's devilish, it's demonic. It's inspired by hell. Satan eggs me on, inflames my sin, causes me to be a professional in justifying myself, identifying faults in other people. He gives me plenty of wisdom to destroy the lives of other people and make the lives of other people a misery. That's the kind of wisdom that Satan will give me, not a wisdom that builds up and edifies a constructive wisdom. No, the wisdom that's from Satan is destructive and wrecks and causes havoc in the lives of other people. So these are just some of the things we glean, but I must move swiftly because I want to cover all these verses, if possible. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. How true this verse is. It is an equivalent sentiment in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where he talks about these false prophets. And then he says, by their fruits, you shall know them. By the fruit of what they're teaching, the destructive fruit. Here in verse 16, it tells us where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Where there is this demonic wisdom operating, there is disorder. There is contention. There is bickering. There is complaining. There is greed. There is pride. There is boasting. And sadly, this can even come among good Reformed churches. So we must be on our guard. We all have the old nature lurking within us. So self-examination and self-scrutiny is vital. But sometimes pride can be disguised as zeal. That's what often can happen, where people make a mountain out of a molehill. There's a particular issue which is best left to private judgment, a particular issue which doesn't pertain to sanctification and the gospel, but I'm so zealous about this particular thing, maybe a particular issue with eschatology, some fringe issue, and I make such a big issue about it, and I'm not willing to let this issue go, and I'm willing to ruin the reputation of the church I'm attending, but this one issue is so important. Or is it important, or is there another motivation? I'm willing to ruin the reputation of the church. I'm willing to cause divisions and fractions as a result of this, because my views are so important on this particular issue. It's more important than the gospel. It's more important than the unity of the church based on that. It's more important than all these things. Is this really the wisdom that, and something we hear of these things from time to time, where these people, with this defiatory spirit, they cause so much trouble in churches. They cause so many problems. Am I really motivated by this wisdom that comes from above? Well, I'm willing to cause so much destruction and damage, where these things are so unimportant compared to the work of sanctification and the doctrines of grace and the gospel. But I've taken this one issue and so much contention results in it. Am I really motivated by love? Am I really compelled by the love of Christ? Am I constrained by the love of Christ? Am I doing this for the edification of other believers? Do I want to see people blessed, or am I motivated by self-promotion? I want to be recognized as important. So these verses are so exceedingly practical. Don't lie against the truth. If you're motivated by nothing else, by anything else than the glory of Christ, the glory of God, the blessing of souls, the grace poured out to lost sinners, God's people being blessed and built up, if you're motivated by anything else other than these, don't lie against the truth. Be honest before Almighty God. But we also see, and I don't mean to be contentious, but we also see this kind of thing happening in the charismatic movement. Now, granted, there are sincere people who love the Lord. There are dear believers who love the Lord caught up in this, in the charismatic movement. But there is a great cause for concern when we see what's happening in these churches, because as well as the worship being polluted, it's also commercialized. Worship, the worship in these churches is actually being commercialized. It's all about self-promotion and showmanship and the skills of the musicians and the vocalists. It's a breeding ground. This environment, according to this verse and this passage, is a breeding ground for what we read in verse 16, confusion, strife. pride, every evil work, because it's God is no longer the center of worship. It's about the skills of the musicians. And again, the vocalists, it's all a performance. And you see some of these massive seeker-sensor churches. I'm not going to name names, but you have these huge seeker-sensor churches who sell their music, and they rake in millions upon millions every year. The revenues, the royalties that they make from it's all become, it's become a massive industry, the contemporary Christian worship. And they even now have their own music awards. Gone is the worship of Almighty God. It's all about it's man-centered worship. And this verse, verse 16, is even prophetical in nature, where we do, as a result of this, we do see confusion on practically on every hand in the charismatic worship. While there is lip service paid to God and his grace and so on, when we read the lyrics, so often we read the lyrics of these songs, it's bereft of any doctrine. There's a serious watering down of the doctrine. There's a blurred line between the holy and the profane. And there's confusion again in so many areas. There's a confusion concerning unity with the ecumenical movement, where it's not about doctrine. It's all about loving. If you profess Christ and you can believe what you can believe, you can believe that Muslims and all kinds of people and Hindus, we can all come and we can all be under the umbrella, and it all leads to Rome as well. This is what happens when there is no divine wisdom from above. There's envy, strife, pride, man worship. And then we come down to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. In Psalm 51, when David is repenting of his sins, he says, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. Wisdom that comes from above is first pure. I have a longing and a thirsting to be like my God, to be pure and without sin. There's that striving after holiness. That's an evidence that I've received this wisdom from above. To be like my Lord, to be sincere. Oh, to be a sincere Christian, to fight against sin, to make progress. Yes, there are times when we do need to contend for the faith, but even then, I must do so with great caution and with the right motives, not to tear down and to ruin others, but to save other people from these dangerous movements and do so with a gracious spirit. And then there's the necessity. Most of it, we must endeavor to promote unity and peace grounded on the truth, and that must be stipulated. Grounded on the truth. We read here in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, favoring others, and without hypocrisy. But this is laid upon the foundation of the truth. It involves sacrifice. It involves, as John the Baptist said of old, I must decrease and my Savior, the Lord, must increase. The interest of others must be placed above myself, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness, think of the fruit of patience. This is what James speaks of in the opening of the letter. Let patience have her perfect work, to be patient, to wait upon the Lord, to not fret. But there are many other fruits of righteousness. Joy, despite the many disappointments I go through, to have that joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. To have the peace of God, which surpasseth knowledge. To be long-suffering with others. To have the all these wonderful fruit. We can see here in verse 18, the fruit of righteousness, but there is a condition. It is sown in peace. The fruit of righteousness must be sown in peace. That is, what is my motivation as a believer? My motivation is to reconcile others to Christ. reconcile. I long to see others saved. I'm a peacemaker. And unity with the foundation of the truth, with believers, endeavoring to maintain the unity within the church, with fellow believers. If I'm a peacemaker, I'll be willing to suffer inconveniences and injuries for the cause of my God, overlook those who wrong me at times, in order to prevent disharmony and reproach. Sometimes I need to be willing to lay aside particular issues which may cause pain and sorrow. I lay this aside. This is not important enough to challenge. For the sake of maintaining peace and unity, I will not challenge this. Yes, there are occasions when when things must be challenged. But even then, if I'm a peacemaker, I'm cautious in how I do it. And I'm inspired by sympathy. I'm inspired by sympathy to reconcile myself with that person who's caused me injury. I'm motivated by reconciliation. I'm motivated by love. I'm motivated for a concern to honor my Lord in this. These are my motivations if I receive that wisdom from above. And I often do, I do this with a sense of apprehensiveness. I don't want to rebuke that person, but it's the right thing to do. And if I don't, there's going to be disunity. So it's all about the motivation. What motivates me? Again, when we read a passage like this, it encourages us to soldier on. If I am striving against sin, we have the old nature. We're constantly having to examine ourselves daily to strive against the old nature. And if this is the case with me, this verse encourages us to soldier on. In verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, in them that make peace. If you continue to sincerely serve your Savior in the church, in your daily life, you will receive a harvest of righteousness. You will receive increasingly peaceable fruits of righteousness. If you are a sincere Christian and you're waging war against the old nature, yes, you struggle. Yes, sometimes you slip and fall, but I'm striving. I'm making an effort. I'm coming before the Lord in prayer. If that's my attitude, if I'm sincere before the Lord, I will see fruits of righteousness in my life. So this verse is encouraging us. God is encouraging us through this verse. And through this passage, indeed, it's a warning to those who are hypocrites. It's a warning to those who call themselves believers, but their motives are utterly corrupt. It's for self-promotion. Or for other reasons, other selfish reasons, reasons which are carnal, not inspired by love for the glory of God and for the blessing of others. But it's an encouragement for believers to press on, to fight on. I may be discouraged sometimes. I may be disappointed with myself because of my sin. But if I'm sincere, the Lord is encouraging me through this passage. Press on, fight on. The Lord is with you. Well, this passage, again, I've said in the beginning, it bears witness of the divine authorship of the Bible. Passages like this bear witness that this book is divine. No human being can write words like this without the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. This wisdom cannot be gained by any degree or any kind of training in this world. It has to come from above. There's nothing like it, where it burrows deep beyond the outward life, deep within the recesses of the human heart, where there are these things which people cannot see. There's these intentions, there's these thoughts, there are these motivations. And only the scriptures, only the word of God, only the teaching of the scriptures lays these things bare. We can go to other passages, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing between the soul and the spirit, and revealing the intentions and thoughts of the heart. These things can be appreciated and experienced by this wisdom that comes from above. What a passage this is. Or may we prove to be those who are motivated by this wisdom that comes from above, so that we can say with David, and I close with this verse, Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.